name, we thank you for your presence in our midst. As we enter your word, we enter in with reverence. We enter in, Lord, knowing who you truly are, the God of the universe, the God who made all things. And therefore, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, so I will speak indeed as I should, as your oracle, that your word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause all our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, will be released in great and sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver this word with precision. Yea, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed under the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings mentioned in the prayer in their own individual lives, all agreed individually and said, amen. You're all welcome in Jesus' name. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's great to see you this morning. We're going to have a great time in the Lord. And for all those who are watching us remotely by television or YouTube or internet or whatever from home, you're welcome in Jesus' name. In our last lesson, we finished Romans chapter 12, which God through the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul gave us a whole set of instructions, you know, in the light of all that he has been saying from the beginning of the book, you know, to explain the plan of redemption, explain the prayer problem of sin, explain the solution of sin by using the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And then, you know, he talked about Israel in chapters 9, 10, and 11, and the purpose of the natural nation of Israel in God's purposes, and how we are to relate to Israel in the church. And then he now says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And then he begins to tell them, you know, things to do. And briefly, we're going to actually encounter this again in chapter 13. It's interesting how the thought of the Holy Spirit, you know, remains one. I didn't have chapter 13 in mind when I said this. Then when I was preparing today and I looked at chapter 13, I said, oh, what I was even telling them in chapter 12 is right here in chapter 13. All the commandments can be kept simply by keeping the commandment of love. When you have a full revelation on what the love of God is. Sadly, most Christians don't have that. Most Christians think of love as a nice sentiment of doing good to people. You know, if you do good, that man, you know, showed me love. He was good to me. And that is a subset of love. In other words, it is a part of love. Love is good. You know, love does good to people. But that's not what all love is. And if your understanding of love is only limited to that sentimental, emotional aspect of love, having a nice emotion towards people and doing good to them, then your understanding of love is very incomplete. And I've said this many times, I'm going to keep saying it till Jesus comes. The greatest revelation God gave me, Olubi Johnson as a person, over the years, has been this revelation of the love of God. Love is discerning by the wisdom that comes through the Word of God, feeling by the compassion that comes through the fruit of the Spirit, especially long-suffering, patience, what we call goodness, gentleness. You know, those are the four ingredients, you know, of compassion. Compassion is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, and it affects, it's a spiritual thing, they're spiritual forces, but then they affect your emotions. They are not emotional forces, they're spiritual, but they affect your emotions to feel what God is feeling about a particular situation. And then the power that comes from the life of God to do what God would do in every situation. And I said this, I've never heard anybody say it like this, you know, by the grace and the mercy of God. But I've said it many times, and I'm going to keep saying it. It's like what the Apostle Paul calls, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. It is God that defines love. It is not love that defines God. Very sadly, you know, and regrettably, you know, people try and turn it upside down, you know, and try to make what their own concept of love is to try and define, you know, who God is. I was just seeing something on, I don't like to be controversial, but I'll just say, you know, I was just seeing something on the internet, you know, as I was just flipping through. I wasn't planning to look at it. I was looking for something else, you know, and somebody was asking the question, oh, is homosexuality a sin? If you're not kind to homosexuals, you know, are you walking in love? You see how we've distorted it? The issue of homosexuality is defined by what God says. It's not defined by your sentiments. Does God love homosexuals? God loves everybody, including the homosexual. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but shall have everlasting life. God loves the murderer. But is murder right? The guy on the cross, the one on the right hand of Jesus that went to heaven, you know, that, you know, he was an armed robber. He had killed people to take their money. God forgave him. Are you listening to me? So does God love, but does that make armed robbery right? It's the same argument. Come on, don't be silly. Homosexuality is wrong. It's a sin. It's an abomination. But does God love the homosexual? Yes. And what he wants is to try and get them to get saved and change their thinking and change their feelings. It is a lie that that's how they were born. But you see, if you don't understand that it is God who defines love, you will get it wrong with that. That's just an example. It is God who defines love. So if you will walk in love, you will keep any commandment. You know, we looked at some of them last time in Romans chapter 12. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. God is not a hypocrite. So if you will walk in love and you behave the way God, if you, the wisdom of God, the compassion of God, the power of God, you will do it. You will do what God will do in that situation. You know, God is kindly affectioned, you know, to people. He shows them hospitality. There is no commandment in the Old or New Testament that cannot be kept simply by keeping the commandment of love. So instead of trying to keep 1,000 commandments, just keep one. Walk in love. And you will automatically keep all the commandments. It's a good, Paul taught it to us. You know, it says, all the commandments is briefly comprehended in one saying. You know, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus, the Lord Jesus himself, teaches us this in Matthew chapter 22. He says, you know, they asked him, they said, what is the great commandment of the law? And he gave them his twofold. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy strength. Then secondly, you will love your neighbor as, you know, as you love yourself. He said, on these two commandments hang all the prophets, all the law and the prophets. In other words, if you will keep those two commandments, automatically you will keep everything that is required in the law and the prophets. Are you listening to me? And so it's very important to understand this. So instead of pursuing so many, just pursue love with the correct understanding of what love is. So love involves wisdom. And that's why you need to know the word of God. People who don't know the word of God can't walk in love. Because they'll do a lot of things that are not love and they will think it's love. You know, and then, you know, compassion, which is the fruit of the Spirit, you know, and then power, which you get from the life of God. You need the ability of God, the power of God to do what God would do in every situation, you know. And so that's what love is. So that's how you keep all the commandments. All the commandments are kept simply by keeping the commandment of love at the two levels. First of all, loving God. It is when you love God, you get the life and the power and the strength and the wisdom from God to now love people the way God will love them. If you don't love God, and you don't get that nutrition, so to speak, from God. And that's why the Apostle John tells us in First John chapter 3. I love that. You know, he said this. He didn't leave any room for human intervention, for human imagination. He said this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And now watch this. And love one another, not anyhow, as he gave us commandment. In other words, there's a specific condition by which we walk in love. And the way Jesus told it to us, he said, love as I have loved you. But you see, you cannot keep the second part of the commandment if you didn't keep the first part, to believe on the name of the Son Jesus Christ, because that's what gives you eternal life. It is eternal life, which is the nature of God, that will give you the wisdom of God, that will give you the compassion of God, and that will give you the power of God to now love as God loves. It's amazing over the years, and people like E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin and others have taught these things over the years. But you know, amazingly, honey, and Pastor G, you know, the church has not emphasized it. How many times have you heard that people teach on love and talk about believing in the name of Jesus Christ? They don't. Because they don't see the connection. They don't see it. When we talk about love, we often talk about a sentiment. You know, a sentiment that makes us do something nice. And sometimes love does not demand you to do something nice. Wisdom does not dictate that. Sometimes love demands rebuke. As many as I rebuke and chasten, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Who would think that chastening is love? But it is. When it is God who defines love and not man. Are you listening to me? It's critical that we understand this and we tie them together. You cannot love, you cannot walk in love without divine life. Because it's divine love that will give the divine wisdom. It is divine love that will give the divine compassion. It is divine love that will give the divine power to walk in love. And sadly, that's why so many Christians aren't walking in love. They're trying to walk in love by human strength and human sentiment and human emotion. I don't know. God's not letting me get off on this. I will in a minute. Another scripture just popped into me. You know, I just got another tweet, not from the Twitter, but this one's from heaven. You can't ban that one, you see. Praise the Lord. I said that jokingly. You know, and it is this. He says, watch this. He says, though I give all of my goods to the poor, and I give my body to be burned. He said, if I don't have love, it profits me. You know, that's what we consider to be love. Oh, somebody who gives to the poor. Oh, it must be somebody who's walking in love. You can do all of that and not be walking in love, because it may not be what God says you should do in that situation. You can give your body to be burned and it will not be love, because it's not what God would do in that situation. So the extremities of human kindness and or doing good to human beings is not necessarily love. Now, in some cases, it will be love. But you see, it will have to depend on what the wisdom of God is dictating in that situation. And without having that wisdom, without the life of God, the word of God, you won't have that wisdom. So you can do that and it will not be love. And guess what? It won't profit you anything, according to the scripture. That's why God had Paul write it. He went to the extremities of human goodness, so to speak, you know, in quotes. You know, Jesus says, he said, there is no one good but God. So, you know, all your goodness is a filthy rag. Even if you try and do good, if it's not in line with what the wisdom of God that is in God's word says, not in line with the compassion of God and the power of God, it will not be love. However nice it may seem to the person, both the giver and the recipient. If you can say amen, say oh me. Amen. It's a great revelation God has given me. And I've stuck to it and I'm still sticking to it, you know, over the years. So I'm not moved by sentiments. I now understand why God behaves the way he behaves. And why men don't understand God. You see, when you become, the more like God you become, the less people will understand you. People will ask, you know, Question, what's God doing? See people dying on the earth. You know, oh, look at all the children in famine in Ethiopia and see what is happening. You know, you know, where is God? And then some conclusion, there is no God. Or those who even accept that there is God rebel against God and get angry with God. God, why do you do something about this? It's because they don't know God. They don't understand the love of God. They don't understand the wisdom of God. They don't understand the compassion of God. They don't understand the power of God. So they misinterpret God's actions or inaction. You see God not doing something in some situation. How can he do that? You know, should have done something. Well, his wisdom dictated he shouldn't. Then you don't, you begin to wonder, how can God do this? You know, two examples come to me. This is so important. That's why the Holy Spirit is having me re-emphasize it. Because so many of us are moved by sentiment without wisdom, without divine wisdom, not just wisdom, divine wisdom and divine compassion and power. And therefore, we're not walking in love. Two examples come readily to mind. The first one is Jeroboam's son. The boy was sick. The mother took him to the prophet, you know, and ordinarily to walk in love, you'll expect God to heal the child. Especially since God himself testified that the child was a good child. Yet, the prophet told the woman that by the time you get back into town, because of the sins of your husband, you know, this boy is going to die because it is only in him. I've seen some good thing in the house of Jeroboam. So, sometimes when God lets people die, it's a good thing. If you can say amen, say oh me. Give the Lord a clap offering. Now you see, that is contrary to what we think. You know why? Because all your own understanding of existence is physical. Whereas God looks at the entire spectrum of reality, which is spiritual and physical. And if that child died and went to heaven, it's going to be better for the child than for the child to have stayed on earth and be corrupted by the sins of his father's house. It's the wisdom of God that dictated that don't heal that child. The second example that comes to mind, I'm showing you. You see, these are the kind of things that make people get angry with God. Why didn't God heal him? Why didn't God do this? I prayed, I cried. God didn't do anything. Sometimes wisdom says, And you know, your own tiny little mind only sees what you see in your immediate environment. God sees the whole picture. So God always does what is right. I like that scripture. The Lord of the whole earth will always do what is right. If God did it, it's right. However it may look to you. This is a Syrophoenician woman. This woman brings her daughter. You know, and she's the girl is demon possessed, you know, demon afflicted, and she's crying and all of that. We don't know how long that thing went for, but I know it certainly probably won't be less than at least an hour, probably longer, because Jesus had been ministering, and then the woman found out where Jesus was staying. Jesus didn't want people to know where he was staying because, you know, they won't let him sleep, they won't let him rest. So he was, you know, but somehow the woman got the information. So she now, you know, and I think even before then, she had been asking him, Jesus didn't answer her. So finally, she came to the house or where they were staying, and she kept begging Jesus. And she kept begging and crying. The Bible says he answered her not a word. It got to the point, and we all make the same mistake. That's why we have to get to know God properly. Even his disciples were irritated at Jesus. Yes, they were irritated. Though they knew who he was, you know, to some degree, you know. Peter went to him and said, look, if you're not going to answer, at least tell her to go away. You know, just let somebody just be suffering and crying and you're not doing anything. You know, most of us misinterpret God. So finally, Jesus said, I am not sent in this time of my ministry. See, after the resurrection, he was. But before that, he was primarily sent to Israel. to the lordship of the house of Israel, it is not right for me to take the children's bread. I don't have, listen to this, I don't have the legal right. That's why you need the wisdom of God to heal that child now. So the woman agrees. That's very important. She agrees with that. Knowing that God will always be what's right. She said, it's true, you can't give the bread to the dogs, but the dogs can get the crumbs. It gave him a legal basis. But I want you to know that most of us would have gotten angry with Jesus today, if it was today. Imagine someone like me, a pastor, and somebody comes to my house or, you know, comes to the church and they are crying and I don't answer them. You know, there are people like that that come to me. You know, some people come to me, I don't know how they get it, for, you know, because my phone number, some people, you know, they get it, you know, and they will text me and say, oh, pastor, I want you to give me money, you know, this is happening, you know, my wife is sick, and, you know, and give me all kinds of emotional reasons to do something. But many times, I have to do exactly what Jesus did. I don't even answer them. Not because I don't feel, not because I'm not kind. It's not wisdom in that situation. Some of them, they're not members of this church, you know, and I don't know them. I have resources, but I don't have unlimited resources. And my resources have already been channeled to this and this that God told me to do. I can't go and take out of that and give to a stranger that I don't know. It will not be wisdom, it will not be love. Now, such people can get offended at me the same way they get offended with God. So I wrote a text to some people. I said, I've helped you once or twice. You know, if it's a small amount that I can afford, sometimes I just send them something. You know, and I said, but going forward, I am not your source, God is. Learn to go and pray and learn so that God can supply you from other areas. And they get angry. But you know, it's the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom I just gave them. Because you know, man is your source. God is your source. And if God cannot supply through one man, he will raise somebody else if you know how to pray, which they don't want to learn to do. So what I was asking them is, get to know God. The more you know God, the more God can help you. But stop seeing me as your source. That's the wisdom of God. That's the love of God. Yet, people will be offended. Enough said. Romans chapter 13. This is, I don't know how far we'll go this morning. I'll try and do the first, because what I have for this morning Bible study is loaded. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore, I didn't hear you, resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Verse 3 is critical. You can't read verses 1 and 2 and leave verse 3 out, which a lot of people do. For rulers, let me put it in parentheses. It's not in the scripture, but I'm putting it by myself in bracket by the Spirit of God. Good rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have the praise of the same. The same what? The same ruler. I'm going to put it again in bracket. Good one. See, that scripture in verse 3 tells you that what God is saying here is conditional. Because not all rulers praise people who do good. Some rulers praise those who do evil. We're going to get back to that in a minute. And I have a loaded word. Not only for the Nigerian government, for governments all over the world. Because the day of the manifestation of the sons of God is come. And listen to me. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to say it. It is not you who is ruling in the affairs of men, it is God. You are only a channel. Don't you forget it. God had to teach Nebuchadnezzar a lesson he never forgot. Never shake a frenengas. God is going to teach the same lesson to many of our leaders on the earth today. It is God that rules in the affairs of men. Men are only channels. God set up the institution of government as a channel through which he would rule in the affairs of men. Hence, he says in his word that he that ruleth over men must be just and ruling in the fear of God. When he doesn't, God will deal with him. You better know that in that position, whether you're a president or whether you're a governor, or whether you're a senator or in the House of Rep, whether in Nigeria or in America, wherever you are, in England, in Japan, hey, in China, in Russia, you've been put there by God. And you better rule justly and in the fear of God, because the manifestation of God's power is hitting the earth. And he has power to raise one up and bring them down. So, will thou not then be afraid of the power? Do what is good, and you have, if he's a good one, he will praise you when you do good. But you know, we've got a lot of bad ones who will only praise you when you do bad. They want you to tell lies. They want you to oppress men. They want you to embezzle money. You know, sad, very sad in the politics of Nigeria. Very sad. The guy becomes governor or president or whatever, you know. And then when he gets there, some people who helped him will now begin to demand that he needs to do this and he needs to do that. And you say, if I do that, I can't do the work for the people. And they say, Vanna, we will impeach you. Or you will not get a second time. Oh, please, do the right thing. God will give you the second time. Oh, yes. God is the one who rules in the affairs of men. Not political godfathers. We've seen a few examples. I'm going to see more. In the months, the days, and the years ahead. For he is a minister of God, verse 4. For he is the minister of God. Turn to your neighbor, say, presidents, governors, senators, all those in civil authority are ministers of God. They don't know it, but they are. And you know who, why? You know what? They are accountable to God. Whether they know it or not. He is a minister of God. No wonder why the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. As bad as Nebuchadnezzar was, he was a minister of God. And God sent him to bring vengeance on Israel because of Israel's disobedience. And after God had chastened Israel through Nebuchadnezzar, God told Nebuchadnezzar, you did it more than what I wanted you to do. You were extremely cruel. So I am now going to judge you because you are my minister. Give the Lord a clap offering. He's a minister of God. So he's accountable to God. Ministers should be people in authority. That's why don't go into politics. Unless you really want to do it justly and in the fear of God. Because the hour is coming and now is when those who don't do it properly will be removed quickly. It won't be like before. It will be instant. Touch your neighbor, say, it's well with Nigeria. It is well with Nigeria. Not because of our politicians. Say it after me. Not because of our politicians. Not because of our leaders. But because there is a God in heaven who is ruling in the affairs of men in Nigeria. That's why it is going to be well with Nigeria. Oh, by the time we finish with some of these rascals, a palpable fear of God will fill the entire land. The hour is coming, and now is, where people will go and consult with prophets. I'm not talking about false prophets, real ones, you know. And the people of God, and say, should I run or should I not run? It's not happening yet. Well, you could go back and say, does God, is it okay? Is it okay? Because there will be a fear of God. There's no fear of God now. Honey, look at this scripture. When thy judgments are in the earth, then and only then will the inhabitants learn righteousness. The fear of God. By the fear of God, men depart. Politicians will start departing from evil when God takes them away without human hand. He won't take one, he won't take two, take 10. Take 20. Say, ah! Can God do that? You haven't read your Bible. Go and read Job chapter 34. It's there. He says he would destroy many, not one. It's because, you see, the only reason why these people are doing what they're doing is because the church has not taken her place. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the church is going to take her place. And then it is what the church decrees that will happen to the rulers. Then they will fear God. For he is the minister of God. I didn't hear you. To thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil. I didn't hear you. Be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. Those that they had sword today, they have guns or whatever. For he is. God said it twice in the same verse. The minister of God. The people in authority. Federal, state, local government, anybody, policeman, DSS, customs, are ministers of God. A revenger to execute wrath on them that do evil. This is New Testament. I'm not done yet. Wherefore, verse 5, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, not only because you are afraid, but for conscience sake. See, we as Christians don't do something simply because something bad is going to happen to you or they're going to punish you. You do it because it's what is right in your conscience. Are you listening to me? We're going to get something that's going to really rattle our cage in a minute. Verses 6 and 7. I love it. He said, for this cause, all this grammar we've been saying, pay tribute also. For they, he says this again the third time, are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute. Custom to whom custom. Fear or reverence to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. That's why you should pay your tax. I didn't hear amen. I'm not paying tax, oh. I'm not going to pay tax. What can call what, Jenny? In our language, that means I'm not going to pay the tax because they're just embezzling the money, you know, and you can't see what they're doing with the tax. I'm not going to pay my tax. You are a lawbreaker. God will catch up with you. Repent now. Ah, but they will steal the money. You leave that to God. See, two wrongs don't make it right. The fact that the man in government is embezzling does not make it right for you not to pay your tax. You pay your tax and then leave God to deal with them if they will embezzle the money. Money they will never eat. They will regurgitate. They will vomit up. Oh, the day of judgment is here. Now, let me say a few more things before I close. The institution of government, I didn't say a particular government. I said the institution of government was ordained by God. It was God who started governments. And he did it for a very simple reason. Natural human men in their unregenerate state, because of the sin nature, if there is no law in the land and there is no authority, will run riot. In order to put a check on the sin nature in man, God ordained governments and set kings and people in authority to institute good laws. Like, for example, let me just give an example. You will not steal. If there was no law in Nigeria, for instance, where you could steal, then it would be lawful for anybody who has more strength than you to break into your house, take your television, take your food, take your son, and if you say anything, he'll kill you. The reason why they don't do that, some do, but the reason why there is a deterrent to that is because there's police and there's authority. That is why, I'm not being a politician, but I'm just going to say this because it's in the Bible. One of the first and primary duties of any government is the protection of its citizens. Amen. And a government that fails in that is failing in one of its fundamental duties. So, what we all need to understand is that the institution of government is divinely ordained. There are three divinely ordained institutions. The home, the church, and government. It's not man's idea. After the flood of Noah, God, in Genesis chapter 10, he put the nations in their, you know, he put the peoples on the earth in their different languages and all of that, after the scattering of the Tower of Babel and all of that, you know, and then he set the institution of government. It's been there since up till today. And God still honors it. That is why we have to honor. It says, fear to whom fear, custom to whom custom. Fear means reverence. You know, honor to whom honor. So if the governor came here today, all of us will stand up. We'll give him a place of honor. Because he's governor. You have to honor him. You have to respect him. Whether you're older than him or not is immaterial. It's the truth. It's the truth. Barack Obama, you know, was just a young man when he became president. JFK, you know, many of them like that. Bill Clinton, some of them were in their late 40s. You know, people who are old enough to be their fathers were bowing down to them. Why? Because he's governor. Because he's president. You respect, watch this. You respect the institution, not simply the person. And that brings me to this other thing I'm going to say now. Heavy. It is the institution of government that is ordained of God, not the person occupying it. Because you have three kinds of leaders. You have bad or wicked leaders, you have benevolent leaders, and then you have godly leaders. When a leader is wicked and ungodly, you are not to obey him simply because he is the leader. You are to obey
laws that have been set into place that are in line with the word of God. Watch this. Laws not in line with the word of God, you are not to obey them. You cannot use this scripture to say, oh, the powers that be, so whatever they say. No, it's only when the law is right. And I'm going to give you scripture. I'll give you God. When I was preparing this morning, the Holy Ghost began to download to me. These are scriptures I knew before. He gave me about 5 examples. I'm going to go through them one by one. Are you listening to me? Remember Pharaoh in Israel, in the time of Moses. Pharaoh gave a decree that if the child is male, they should kill the child. It was the law of the land. The Bible says the midwives feared God. See, everybody say fear God. They feared God. So you know what? They didn't kill the children. And when they asked, I said, no, the Hebrew women, before we come, they've already... The Bible says, and God blessed. It's Exodus. Everybody go there. Exodus chapter 1. Some people have not read their Bible. Exodus chapter 1 is verse 17 and verse 20. I want you to see where the Bible says, and God feared God and did not. There is a time for civil disobedience. When a government is ungodly, we do not obey the government, we obey God. Because if God instituted the institution of government so that they could do good, not evil. Don't miss the scripture up. Next verse. And the king, no. Verse 20, quickly. Therefore God, everyone say God. Who is ruling the affairs of men? God. Pharaoh is just an instrument. The person that is really ruling is God. God dealt well with the midwives. They disobeyed the king, and God dealt well with them. God will deal well with you when you disobey correctly, not just any kind of disobedience. I'm not preaching disobedience against the government. I'm preaching disobedience against bad laws. Fast forward. You get to the book of Daniel. Chapter 3. The king makes a law that everybody should bow to his idol. A law that is contrary to God's word. See, any law contrary to the Bible, you are not under obligation to obey it. The only law you should obey is the one that is in line with. Don't steal. Don't kill. Pay your tax. Yes, we obey all of those ones. You know? Like even during the coronavirus something. You know? Stay at home so that if you breathe out, you infect other people. That's a good law. You don't want to do something that will hurt other people. That's in line with the Bible. But any law that just, you know, that's contrary to the Bible, you don't obey it. So they said, Nebuchadnezzar said, bow before my idol. And they said, O king, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. We're not going to bow. We are going to disobey that law. And if our God wants, he will save us. And if he doesn't, he will save us. But that we're not going to obey it. And you know the story. You know what? The law changed. When God's people know who they are and take their place, I got a word from the Holy Ghost. Amen. We will change the law that is wrong, or change the leader that is wrong. Leaders, hear the word of the Lord. If you do not change a bad law, then God will change you. I'm going to say it again. If you are promulgating a bad decree or a law that is contrary, you know, to the well-being of the people, God will first of all give you space to repent. That's his nature. And he will tell you that this is wrong. Try and change it. If you don't change it, it's you who will be changed. The choice is yours. Fast forward. Daniel chapter 6. Darius, by wrong counsel, makes a law that nobody should pray to any other god. The Bible says, as soon as Daniel heard, he opened his window. It was It was public civil disobedience. He disobeyed the law of the land and prayed to God publicly, opened his window. And we have to do that today. When the law is ungodly and is contrary to the word of God, Christians should disobey it. What will happen to you? God will protect you. Even if they throw you into the lion's den. Did they not throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire? Were they destroyed? Did they not throw Daniel into the lion's den? Was he destroyed? When you do the right thing, God will protect you. I'm not saying just disobey, just be disobeying, just for disobeying. But when it is contrary to the word of God, we don't obey. Because you see, the institution of government was instituted by God, not man, for the purpose of doing good for human beings. When the government goes contrary to that purpose, then that government has lost its legitimacy. The thing we need to do is to pray. And when we pray, and we pray properly, not Mickey Mouse pray, effectual fervent prayer that avails much, one of two things will happen. The leader can change, which we are happy with, like Nebuchadnezzar. See, one of the reasons why God saved Nebuchadnezzar was that he had a good heart. When he saw what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, immediately, he said, the decree changed that anybody who speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, let his house be made a dunghill. So, if they change, fine. Nebuchadnezzar himself was not a perfect person. He had, but later on, God dealt with him and broke his pride. You know, and he's an excellent example, you know, a very comprehensive example of how God deals with leaders. If a leader is susceptible to the Spirit of God and can change, God will give him time to change. And then he can change some of his bad laws. But if a leader wants to keep his bad laws, and something, God will change him. I didn't say change him. God will remove him. Are you listening to me? So, Daniel doesn't disobey. I still have many examples. I've given you about four already. Amen. There was a young man in the book of Acts. They come to Peter, James, and John, the Pharisees. And it's the law from the, you know, Sanhedrin. We have told you not to preach or teach in this name. Acts chapter 4. Let's just quickly look at it. I don't know if I'm helping anybody here. Oh, by the time I finished, amen. We're going to have a militant church. And they called them, verse 18, Acts chapter 4. And they called them, that's the Sanhedrin and all that, and commanded them, you see, sometimes governments give wrong commands. Not to speak or at all or teach in the name of Jesus. I love these boys. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more unto God than unto men, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the thing. If a decree comes in, it will not come in Jesus' name. It will not happen. But if they tried that we should not come to church or we should not preach the gospel, then they will know that there's a God in heaven. Like Moses said, if these men die the death of common men, then the Lord has not spoken. But if God does a new thing, it's not going to happen. No, that's one area I think at least they are sensible enough. They don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. No government, no president, no ruler has a right to try and legislate the word of God. Don't go there. You tried, the God of heaven will deal with you. It's going to be beyond man. No army can protect you. No weapon can protect you. Yes, we obey the institution of government. We obey the institution. Because the institution is ordained of God. But we do not obey bad laws and bad government. How many have I given you? So I'm going to give you one. This one is contemporary. It's not in the Bible. There's a man, his name is Martin Luther King Jr. There's a woman called Rosa Parks. The year is 1955. It's in Birmingham, in Alabama, in the United States of America. And there is a law, an evil law, a wrong law, that Negroes and whites should be segregated when they are entering the bus, in toilets. In those days, my wife and I went to America in 1989. You know, when, you know, Brother Banks, my friend Bankole Akimola, and, you know, Tough, Pastor Tough, you know. And I never forget it. And Pastor Tough, you know, he hosted my wife and I because he had come here to preach, you know, and we had hosted him. He was very nice to us, you know, and Brother Banks too. We stayed in Brother Banks' house. We were there for about 2 months, you know, and we you know, the Pastor Tough would invite us out. You know, so one day he took us, he had a Cadillac, he had a nice car, he and his wife, and they were driving my wife and I around in Atlanta. He said, Pastor, there was a time we couldn't come here. We drove in some places. He said, there was a time, it wasn't too long ago, we could not come here. It was against the law. There were certain restaurants you could not eat in because you were black. It was an evil law. The law of segregation, the law of discrimination based on the color of a man's skin. Something came upon that woman. She went to sit where the white people sat. So the police, you know, the bus conductor said, please go back to where the blacks are. She said, she didn't even answer him. So I went to go and call the police. It's a true story. You can Google it, Rosa Parks. So, anyway, to cut a long story short, they arrested her. They took her to the police station. They took her fingerprint like a criminal. Because she had broken the law of the land. All the blacks in Birmingham boycotted the buses. So the bus company ran into trouble because the majority of their money came from the blacks. They were walking with their legs to work. This went on for months. Civil disobedience to a bad law. You know what happened? They changed the law. Give the Lord a clap offering. That was the beginning of the civil rights movement in the United States of America. And come 1964, there's a president. His name is Lyndon B. Johnson. Now, you know, I look at a lot of documentaries because I learn a lot. This I'm about to tell you, I didn't know before. You know, it was JFK. John F. Kennedy was the president. Lyndon B. Johnson was his vice president. And they had been pushing Martin Luther for the civil rights. But, you know, because of political expediency, JFK didn't do it. He wasn't against it. He was for it, but he didn't want to disturb the, you know, because a lot of the people at that time, interestingly enough, were Democrats who were in the South, who were holding up these Jim Crow laws and all of that. So he was dilly-dallying with it and all of that. John Kennedy is assassinated. And Lyndon B. Johnson is sworn in as president. Lyndon B. Johnson, as a young man, had been teaching black and Indian children. When I say Indian, you know, Mexican, you know, Native American. You know, they have this thing they do in America. Anyway, he was a teacher, and he used to teach in local places, and he saw the terrible conditions
of the black children, their floor had no cement. You know, and he said in his heart, this is a true story. He said, if I ever get the power. He said, if I ever get the power. God heard that prayer. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. He said, if I ever get the power. This is unjust. The way the classrooms of the white children. And the schools were far better than the ones of the black. The man said, this is wrong. But he didn't have the power to do it. He was a young man then. Then one day he was sworn in as the president of the United States of America. He called Martin Luther. What do you boys want? Half his party was in disagreement with Lyndon B. Johnson. But he said, we will push it through. He stood and took a picture with Martin Luther King Jr. in the White House and said, we shall overcome. Give the Lord a clap offering. In 1964, the Civil Rights Act was passed. All the laws of segregation were turned upside down. There's still a lot of racism in America, but we have made progress. Who would ever have dreamt that a black man could be president in America? Honey, who could ever have thought that black women can be mayors? Yes. In many, many major cities now, they're not only just black, they are women. And today we have a vice president. Well, that is black. And a woman. I want you to know something. God rules in the affairs of men. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. You see, it took some time. It took a few years, but we're getting there. We're getting there. Never agree with bad laws. This is our job as Christians to pray against bad leaders that invoke or decree bad laws. They can either change or they will be changed. Are you listening to me? Before I close, God said something to me, and I want to say it, not just to script, but to the whole church. I mentioned it before, but I'm going to amplify it. And this is also applicable to our nation, Nigeria. If you're a governor, if you're a policeman, if you're in the military, whatever you are, listen to what I'm about to say. Your loyalty is never to a man. It is to an institution. The biggest mistake that the Wehrmacht, which is the German army, made after Hitler became chancellor was they swore an oath of allegiance to Adolf Hitler as a person rather than swearing an oath of allegiance to the Constitution. What saved America recently with the Trump election and everything and all, was that people, even Mike Pence, the vice president, they all came up and said, my allegiance is to the Constitution of the United States of America, not to a man. In Nigeria, as Christians, and even not Christians, just other citizens, my allegiance is not to Olusegun Obasanjo. It is not to Jonathan Goodluck. It is not to Muhammad Buhari. It is never to a man. It is always to the Constitution. That way you will insulate yourself from agreeing with bad laws. So if a law comes, I don't care who gives it, and it's contrary to the Constitution, is contrary to the institution of government and the purpose. The purpose for which God instituted government. Your loyalty is no longer to that man. But I don't believe in violent takeover. I don't believe in coup. I don't believe in killing a man. You know, I don't believe in that. I think God is strong enough. Give the Lord a clap offering. I will never preach violence against a government. But if you know the God of heaven, you will be afraid of him. Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to close with that scripture. If I were my politicians in Nigeria now, I'll be afraid. Because what I'm saying is not going to sound as far away. He said, gone are the days where the Lord, word of the Lord will be far, far. It's now. Daniel chapter 2. And am I talking to anybody here? Woo! Glory to God. Daniel chapter 2. Verse 20 and 21. We close with this. Daniel answered and said, open your mouths, folks. Blessed be the name of God forever, for wisdom and might her is. Next verse. He changeth times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. And he giveth wisdom unto the wise and to them, and knowledge to them that know understand. I'm going to stop there. If a king is bad and they are decreeing bad decrees that are killing people, the people you swore the God of heaven will be the one to judge you. The book of Job, he says they will be removed without human hands. Stand to your feet. They will be removed without human hand. This can't go on forever. It's not. There is a God in heaven. Yes, God. Thank God the church has come to maturity. See, years ago, we didn't know how to pray. So the devil just do this and do that and do this. But that day is gone. That day is gone. That day is gone. That day is gone. Lord, the light of your word
is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining.
Jesus, light of the
world, shine upon us, set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on us, shine on us, shine, Jesus, shine.
The Father's glory blaze.
Spirit blaze.
Ha ha ha.
Set our hearts on fire. Glory the floor. Lord, our land with
your grace and mercy. Stop this song. There's another song I have. I wrote it down when I was praying. It came to me. We declare your majesty. That's it. We declare
your majesty.
We proclaim.
We proclaim that your name is exalted.
For you reign.
Magnificently rule, victoriously,
and
your power
through all the earth. And we exclaim.
And we exclaim.
Your name.
We lift up your name, for you are holy.
We sing it again. All honor and glory in adoration.
In adoration.
We bow before your throne. Start again from the beginning. We declare. Nigeria, over America, over England, over all the nations, Russia and China,
that your name is exalted.
For you reign, glory,
magnificently,
rule victoriously. Yes.
We bow before your throne.
We bow before your throne.
We bow before your throne.
On your heart, raise your other hand to God. I want you to make a vow today that your allegiance is to God, not a human government. And we are going to obey government. Yeah, I'm going to pay my tax. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to kill. All the Ten Commandments, which is basically the commandments that all governments all over the world keep. So long as it's in that region, no problem. But any government that brings an unrighteous decree, we will fight them on our knees. Not physical. We will fight them on our knees. Raise your hand. A lot of people are worried about Nigeria now. I said this at the beginning of the Bible study. God is in control. Don't you ever say it is well with Nigeria. Because it is God who is ruling in Nigeria. Through the government, but God is the one ruling. And it is well. I know a lot of people all over the nation are anxious now. I want your mind to be at rest. God is ruling in the affairs of men. In the book of Ezra, I didn't mention this part of the example. And we're going to pray in a minute. The Persian kings, in the light of what had happened to Babylon, you see, when you read history, you have to understand the sequence of events. They knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. people, it was common knowledge. They knew what happened to Belteshazzar and how the Persians, the Medes and the Persians came in and took over from him. So when Darius became king, and there's this prophet called Daniel, and he began to understand that the God of Daniel is the true God. And when Daniel asked and said, look, we want to go back. People want to go back to Jerusalem and build the temple speedily. It's good for God to move on, so people will behave themselves. Cyrus made a decree throughout the entire Persian Empire that everybody can go back. But this is the one I want to give to you. He gave them money, resources to go and build the temple. Then he said, Ezra the scribe, the priest of the Most High God, let him go and teach the people about the laws of God. So that if they don't know, those who don't know, they will know about it. Then he says this. He said that they should pray for the life of the king they had learned from Babylon. And you know what he said? Why should there be wrath? Let's pray. Wrath is hell. Some of our leaders have pushed God. See, the fact that God hasn't done anything very drastic up till now is because of his mercy. And he said, I gave them space. But I got news for you. Your space is fast running out. Change some of these decrees. Change some of these ungodly laws. Otherwise, what God will do in Nigeria, the ears of those that hear it will tingle. Raise that hand. Put the other one on your chest. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that the institution of government was ordained by you for those who do good works, for their praise, so that men can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's why you set up governments. And I understand it. And I appreciate it. Heavenly Father, I confess our sins. Not just my own personal sins, but the sins of our nation. Of greed, murder, wickedness, corruption. That has caused those in government to pervert the laws and oppress the people. Father, we ask for the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. We ask for fresh life from the Holy Spirit. Father, I come to pray now for my government in Nigeria and the governments of the world. We remember America. We remember England. We remember China. We remember Russia. We remember Iran. Oh God, the Bible tells us that you rule in the affairs of men. We stand in agreement this morning on the basis of your word. And we send forth a decree out of Zion that, Lord God, you will rule in the midst of your enemies. Bad leaders who will not change, remove them, Lord. Good ones who want to change, have mercy on them and help them to change, so that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That your people in Nigeria, in America, in the United Kingdom, in Iran, in China, in Russia, will continue to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, with freedom to worship the true God of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you, Labra. Mercy, Lord. Father, thank you, Labra. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, Lord Holy Ghost,
Longer tolom tu skofre, nombre clamatos. Tolom tu fri difrish fres. Tolom tu fredes. Tu frish jelika tu fre in gask. In Jesus' name. Amen. In this church, by the grace and the mercy of God, we pray for the governments of the world every day. Good morning, Jesus. Then we also pray on Tuesdays. This next Tuesday, we're going to pray about that in a few minutes. You know, we're going to do a 3-day fast from tomorrow. We're going to pray for America and Israel, as is our custom. You know, praying for governments of the world is a great responsibility. Yes, God rules in the affairs of men, but he does it through his church. It's when the church is where it's supposed to be that we will see the hand of God in every nation. The day of wicked men promulgating wicked decrees and doing what they like on the earth is over. Amen. Hallelujah.